Good morning. Yay. We are in the middle of a series at the moment this term, talking about what does it mean for us to be overflow? You might remember that back in January, we did a short series on being the church. And we had those images of what it means to be the church, that the church as family, the church as the body, and the church as the bride. And over the last few weeks, we've been talking about, well, what does it mean for us to be overflow church? What does it mean for us to be, what are the distinct callings and things that God is highlighting for us here at Overflow? What I love about this series is the things that we're talking about, many of them are things that God has been doing throughout the history of our church. So perhaps for some of you, you've been around here for that history and you've seen it. You've seen it happen. And some of you, perhaps you're newer. And this is an insight into some of the things that God is doing, but also has been doing for many, many years. And that gets me so excited. I love how God works, that God is so timeless and people come through and God weaves us all together in this really beautiful way, in a way that only God can do. And I think that's something that gets me so excited about this series. And I hope it gets you excited as well, because and I also hope that through this series, you could feel, again, whether you've been here for many, many years or whether you feel you're a bit newer to our church family, I hope that this series makes you feel like you belong just that little bit more, that you feel more connected to the heartbeat of Overflow and what God is doing here, because you're all invited not just to know these things in theory, but to live it out. And as we live it out together, I think God does some pretty incredible things. So just to kind of recap some of the things that we've been talking about in this series so far, you might remember a few weeks ago, Jim spoke about being transforming. That's actually part of our mission statement, our mission statement, nice and easy, four words, transforming life through Jesus. And that is the heartbeat of our church. That is something that God has been doing in and through us for many years. So Jim spoke about being transforming. A couple of weeks ago, Brad spoke about being kingdom focused, that it's not just the gospel of salvation, it's actually the gospel of the kingdom. And last week, Joe really helpfully set up my sermon because she spoke about being graceful. One of the things that I love about God's grace is that God's grace is his empowerment. God empowers us by his Spirit to do the things that we cannot do in our own strength. He empowers us to do the things that might feel risky to us, to do the things that are different, that are outside of our comfort zone. The brilliant thing about grace, I think, is that it's not about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God and what he is able to do in, through, despite us. That's a brilliant setup for me because, as you can see, my topic for today is being obedient risk takers. We are called to be obedient risk takers, and that requires grace. So just like Joe spoke about last week, or the story of Daniel and how God's grace worked through Daniel, we can keep that in mind as we go into this topic. This is not a topic of do more and try harder and be a good Christian. It's we cannot do this. We need God's grace. And therefore, because we've received God's grace, he empowers us to be obedient risk takers. So I hope that at the end of this message, that's what you hear. I hope you don't hear me saying, do more, Christian, try harder in your own strength. I hope you hear, whoa, look at all the amazing things we're able to do and experience because we're empowered by God's Spirit. We've been received God's unconditional grace, and that's the good news. That's worth getting excited about. Yay! So if I was to sum up what it means to be obedient risk takers in a sentence, it would be something like this. That we are people who say yes to what God calls us to do, even when it's different and risky. We are people who say yes to what God calls us to do, even when it's different and risky. The other day, I must confess, I was late to church, and I walked in a few minutes late, and what I entered into was an absolute dance party. Like, there was music blaring, and there was a whole bunch of kids down the front, and there were actions happening, and what was amazing to me, it's like a few minutes I figured out, oh, this is a thing for the kids, I guess, but it wasn't just the kids dancing. All of you were like getting into it and dancing and doing the actions and having a whole lot of fun. And I just think that is what this is. That is being obedient risk takers, because that's not something you would normally see on a Sunday morning at most churches. And yet that's what we saw here. We saw here people just being like, all right, let's dive in, let's dance. You know, we feel like this is what God is calling us to do, so let's do it. And that is something, I've been a part of this church for a little over 14 years now, and that's something that I've seen again and again and again. I've seen us try new things, try things that are different, try things that are a bit outside of the box, because we sense that that is what God is calling us to do. And when I say different, I don't mean something that is completely outside of the character of God. I don't mean something that's inconsistent with what we read in Scripture. There are always things that are consistent with God's character, consistent with what we read in Scripture, but they're things that might not be what has been done traditionally in the past. It might not be the kinds of things that you see happen in other churches and things like that. We're willing to say yes to the things, to try new things and just dive in, because we sense that God is calling us to do that. This is a part of what it means to be overflow. And so I think that's brilliant. And sometimes it looks like trying something new yourself. You get this sense from God, I really sense God calling me to go speak to this person and share an encouragement with them. Maybe you're down the street. And that's you initiating something outside of your comfort zone to do. But then sometimes being obedient risk takers looks like just diving in to something new that God is already doing. Kind of like the dance party that I entered into the other week. It's being like someone else has kind of initiated this, but I see God's Spirit on it and I'm going to follow that. Even if I look weird as well, I'm going to dive in. So it reminded me of a video that I saw a few years ago. It's a video that's kind of on leadership in terms of saying yes to something else that someone else is doing. But I think it's something that applies here, so I wanted to show it. So I'm going to play that video now.
If you've learned a lot about leadership and making a movement, then let's watch a movement happen start to finish in under 3 minutes and dissect some lessons. First, of course, a leader needs the guts to stand alone and look ridiculous. But what he's doing is so simple, it's almost instructional. This is key. You must be easy to follow. Now here comes the first follower with a crucial role. He publicly shows everyone else how to follow. Notice how the leader embraces him as an equal. So it's not about the leader anymore. It's about them, plural. Notice how he's calling to his friends to join in. See, it takes guts to be a first follower. You stand out and you brave ridicule yourself. Being a first follower is an underappreciated form of leadership. The first follower transforms a lone nut into a leader. If the leader is the flint, the first follower is the spark that really makes the fire. Now here's the second follower. This is a turning point. It's proof the first has done well. Now it's not a lone nut, and it's not two nuts. Three is a crowd, and a crowd is news. A movement must be public. Make sure outsiders see more than just the leader. Everyone needs to see the followers, because new followers emulate followers, not the leader. Now here come two more people, then three more immediately. Now we've got momentum. This is the tipping point, and now we have a movement. As more people jump in, it's no longer risky. If they were on the fence before, there's no reason not to join in now. They won't stand out, they won't be ridiculed, and they will be part of the in crowd if they hurry. And over the next minute, you'll see the rest who prefer to stay part of the crowd, because eventually they'd be ridiculed for not joining. And ladies and gentlemen, that is how a movement is made. So let's recap what we've learned. If you are a version of the shirtless dancing guy, all alone, remember the importance of nurturing your first few followers as equals, making everything clearly about the movement, not you. Be public, be easy to follow. But the biggest lesson here, did you catch it? Leadership is over-glorified. Yes, it started with the shirtless guy, and he'll get all the credit, but you saw what really happened. It was the first follower that transformed a lone nut into a leader. There's no movement without the first follower. See, we're told that we all need to be leaders, but that would be really ineffective. The best way to make a movement, if you really care, is to courageously follow and show others how to follow. When you find a lone nut doing something great, have the guts to be the first person to stand up and join in.
How good is that? I think that is such a great image of what I'm trying to talk about, where you don't need to be the shirtless dancing guy. You just need to be the first follower. When you see someone doing something, even if it's new, even if it's different, even if it's risky, if you sense God's spirit on it, dive in. Even if you look like a fool, it is worth it because of what God is able to do in and through us putting ourselves out there like that. So I just thought that was a great image of being obedient risk takers. So let me just kind of lay out my plan for this morning. We're talking about being obedient risk takers, and that word risk, I don't know what comes to your mind, but I imagine for some people you might be like, alarm bells, risk, you know, when, like, are you telling us to gamble away all our money and possessions, or, you know, what do you mean by risk here? So I thought I might start by briefly just talking about what do I mean by risk in this context? And so it's not going to be like, you know, an ultimate perfect definition of risk. It's going to be what I mean by risk here in this context. And then we'll spend most of our time looking at obedient risk-taking in Scripture. We're actually going to be looking at Acts chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open up to Acts chapter 9. We'll be there in just a moment. And then, yeah, I want to give us an opportunity to say yes to God as we land as well. So that's the plan. Let me just, kick us off by talking about what do I mean by risk here. Again, not a perfect definition, just the definition for this context. I would say that risk is a conscious choice to step outside of our comfort zone and say and into the things of God. Risk is handing over control, right? It's us handing over control to God. And so risk is stepping outside of our comfort zone, outside of the area where we're in control, where we know what the outcome will be, and stepping into the unknown. But the one thing that we do know as we step into the unknown is that God is calling us there. We're not just mindlessly, thoughtlessly, carelessly stepping into the unknown. We're stepping into the unknown because we know that that's where God's calling us to. So the image that kind of comes to my mind, which I find helpful, is in Matthew 14, where Peter sees Jesus walking out on the water. And he says, "Is that you, Lord? If it's you, command me to come out onto the water." And Jesus commands him to step out onto the water. And then Peter too starts walking on the water with Jesus. And as he keeps his eyes on Jesus, he's able to walk on the water. But when he starts to notice the wind and the waves and the storm around him, he begins to sink and Jesus saves him. I think that's a beautiful image of what I mean by risk-taking, because it's a risk for Peter to step out and out of the boat and into the impossible. But it's something that is worth doing, because he knows that it's Jesus calling him out there. If it was just his own crazy idea, then it would be crazy. But because Jesus is calling him to step out, that's the difference. And that's the thing that makes it worth it. So that's what I mean by risk. Here I'm talking about stepping outside of our comfort zone. So we are risking our own comfort, when perhaps at times risking our own reputation, what other people will think of us. But the one thing that we do know as we step out is that God is calling us there. Okay, so I want to now start to talk about examples of obedient risk-taking in Scripture. And I want to give you a chance to talk amongst the people around you. So maybe in groups of two or three or so, the question that I'd like you to discuss is, what are some examples from Scripture of obedient risk-taking? What are some examples that we see of people in Scripture doing what we're talking about here? And now just remember my little definition for it, if it's helpful for you, is people who say yes to what God calls them to do, even if it's different and risky. If you can't think of anything, there's no shame. Just be like, "I don't know, actually. It's a good question. Thanks, Zach." Take a moment to try and think if there is someone that you can think of, an example that you can think of, but you're absolutely more than welcome just to say, "I don't know." That's no problem. But yes, take a few minutes, chat amongst yourselves. What are some examples from Scripture of obedient risk-taking? So if we kind of wrap up those thoughts, excellent. So what are some examples that we can think of from Scripture of obedient risk-taking? Any? Noah? Yeah, totally. Building an ark. Yeah, that's going to do it. Yeah. Moses. Yes. Yeah, I think going to speak to the king of Egypt is not a necessarily a safe thing to do, I wouldn't say. Yeah, that's right, yes. Joseph, yeah, yep. So Joseph is in his obedience to his master and things like that. Is that what you were thinking of? Mary and Joseph, yeah. Yeah, no, absolutely trusting. Oh, all right, I guess I'm going to believe this angel. I suppose if an angel turns up, then that's convincing, but absolutely it's a risk. Yep. Gideon, yeah. He had to kind of been taught to trust God, didn't he, by dwindling down the army and as well as many other things in the Gideon story. That's great. Abraham, yes. Yep, Esther's another great example. Yeah, that's right. Again, these ancient rulers aren't the safest people. Ruth, yes. Someone over here said Ruth. Yeah. David, yeah, totally. David, and he had to wait a long time as well. So there was a lot of a lot of trust and obedience in his life. Yeah, so I think, Abraham was one that, for me, I was tossing up whether I talk about Abraham in this message, because one of the things that I think is really interesting about the Abraham story is that he is given in the New Testament as the example, like the example of faith and obedience. But we read through Abraham's story, even in in the very first chapter of his story, in Genesis chapter 12, we see him, he's obeying God, but he's also minimizing the risk. So he's told to leave his father's household, and it says, and Lot, his nephew, went with him. So it's like, not fully. He's obeying the Lord, but not fully. He's told that God's going to protect him. Whoever curses you, I will curse, God says to Abraham. But then when he goes down to Egypt, he lies and says that Sarah is his sister and not his wife, because he's afraid of being killed by Pharaoh. So he's obeying, but he's also trying to minimize the risk. And I think it's brilliant that we have examples like that in Scripture. These are real people. These are people who are, and this is the guy who's the example of faith. So I think that's comforting to know, because I certainly don't perfectly obey God. And so, it's just comforting to know. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to dive into Acts chapter 9. I'm going to read through, in a moment, I'm going to read through the first 19 verses, so it's a decent chunk. As I do, I want you to pay attention to the characters, the people in this story. And I want you to think about, where do we see obedience and risk-taking in each person in this story? So pay attention to the people in this story and kind of what's happening. And then we're going to, think about that. And I'll give you a moment to discuss that after I read the passage. Before I do, you're going to get, for the sake of time, you're going to get me instead of a Bible Project video. So hopefully I can get up to scratch. there's a brilliant Bible Project video on this, but let me just set the scene a little bit. So the story we're going to read about is a guy named Saul. Now, if you don't know, Saul is Paul's other name. So Paul, who wrote many of the letters in the New Testament, his Jewish name is Saul. A lot of people get it mixed up and think that he used to be called Saul and now he's called Paul, but it's just like, if someone moves from another country, a non-English speaking country, when they move to Australia, something often they'll do is change their name from their native name to a more English sounding name. It's a similar kind of thing in the first century. Paul had a Jewish name, Saul, but it was more common to have a Greek name, so he has both going on. So that's it's not like he got converted from Judaism into Christianity, because he's still a Jew. So that's just a little thing. But so his name. So this is the guy who wrote many of the letters in the New Testament, and before he was a Christian, he was going around persecuting Christians, arresting them, intent on killing them. And something important to know is that in the Old Testament, something that Israel did was they brought in the worship of other gods into their own worship. Instead of worshiping Yahweh, instead of worshiping God and God alone, they were worshiping all these other gods. And the prophets are clear of the about the terrible effect that this has on God's people when they worship other gods. And this is what Saul was really worried about. He was worried about these Christians going around and they're worshiping this guy, Jesus. They're bringing idolatry back into Israel. So his concern is really legitimate. It doesn't connect with him yet. It will in a moment, that this Jesus is the God of Israel, become flesh. And so I think those are just a couple of helpful things to keep in mind as we kind of dive into this passage. Okay, with that in mind, that's who Saul is, that's his motivation. Keep those in mind, and we're going to read through this and then have a chat about it. So pay attention to the characters in this story. Okay, Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. And as he was approaching Damascus on his mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So the companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Now, there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he replied. The Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street, to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so that he can see again." "But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, "I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls on your name." But the Lord said, "Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days. So it'll be good if you've got your Bibles with you, because that was a lot. So it's good to be able to have a read over it again in your own Bibles. But the question that I'd like you to talk about is, where do we see obedience and risk-taking in each person in this story? Where do we see obedience and risk-taking in each person in this story? So have a chat about that. I really encourage you to perhaps continue talking about these things over morning tea. I'm going to just share my reflections on it, but I think it's really important to keep sharing and reflecting on Scripture together as well. So I encourage you to continue these conversations over morning tea. But yeah, just to share a few of the things that stood out to me in this story when it comes to obedience and risk-taking. I think for Saul, you know, it was, he already believed that he was obeying the Lord by going around and arresting these Christians. Again, remember, he was aware of the history of Israel. He was aware of the what idolatry brings into Israel, what the worship of other gods brings into the life of Israel. So he really wanted to protect his people. And so obeying Jesus actually meant laying down his pride, laying down his the way that he thought things were. It meant questioning the things that he previously believed. And I don't know if you've ever found yourself in a situation where you had to lay down your pride and admit that actually I got it wrong. Actually, I thought things were one way, but I've come to realize they're completely different. That's a hard thing to do. And sometimes obedience and risk-taking, sometimes that's the risk. The risk is that we need to admit that we got it wrong. And there's a different way of seeing things. For Saul, he had gained a reputation. He was a Pharisee. He was someone who was known enough that he could get the authority to go around and arrest the Christians. And so he was clearly known, and he had to lay down his reputation. Again, I don't know if you've ever found yourself building up a reputation and then actually having to lay that down. But sometimes that is the risk that we take by obeying God. In fact, we find out later on in this chapter, I think it's verse 29, we read that Saul is talking with the Greek-speaking Jews and trying to convince them of Jesus, and they try to kill him. So it's not only his reputation, but for him, it's even his own life that he's risking by saying yes to Jesus. And Jesus makes it clear that to Saul that it's going to involve suffering, that by saying yes to Jesus, by obeying Jesus, it's going to involve suffering. But suffering in the Christian life is not just kind of arbitrary, meaningless suffering, like you come to church and we just beat you over the head and now you're suffering for Jesus. That's not what suffering for my name's sake means. suffering means suffering in the way that Jesus suffered. Jesus was rejected. He was betrayed. He allowed his reputation to be drawn through the mud as well. It was for the sake of others. It was a self-sacrificial kind of suffering for the love of other people. And sometimes saying yes to Jesus means that you're going to experience things that are hard. You're going to experience suffering and people rejecting you or thinking that you're a fool. But it's not just meaningless suffering. It's because we're chasing after the things of God and because we're in pursuit of the love of others. And that's Jesus suffered when he loved others. And so we shouldn't be surprised if we find ourselves experiencing the same thing. But I also think it's interesting, if we think about Saul in comparison to Ananias, Saul was given a vision. He was blinded, so he kind of has not much option but to just follow the vision. Told where to go, and he's just going to get prayed for. It's kind of a little bit low stakes. Take into account everything that I said. Obviously, he is risking his reputation and all these kinds of things. But I find that Jesus often asks very little of those who don't know him yet. But then think about Ananias. He's told to go and pray for this guy. He's told to go to this place and ask for Saul. Saul might not even be there. Like, for all he knows, it might be going and embarrassing himself by asking for a man named Saul. Then he's got to go pray for this guy who's been persecuting Christians, who's intent on killing Christians. Jesus tends to ask a lot of those of us who have spent a long time walking with him. He asks little of those who don't know him well, but he asks much of those who do. And for those of us who do, for everyone, he gives us the grace to be able to say yes Again, it's not about trying harder. He's going to give you the grace and the empowerment to be able to do those kinds of things. But it's interesting to me to see the difference between what Jesus asks of Saul compared with what he asks of Ananias. And you can see the intimacy with Ananias as well. Ananias says, "Yes, Lord." He seems to me, he's so familiar with Jesus' voice. He's so familiar. He recognizes Jesus instantly and he's ready to listen and obey. He has the relational equity with Jesus to actually say, "This guy's been killing Christians. What are you asking me to go speak with this guy for?" Like, being obedient risk takers does not mean that we are not able to express our concerns. It doesn't mean we can't say, "Jesus, I'm a little uncomfortable with this." We can say that because Jesus, he wants that kind of relationship. Read the Psalms. But at the end of the day, he still was willing to risk his reputation by obeying that vision. Like I said, he could turn up and Saul could not be there. He could have heard wrong or something like that. But he was willing to say, "No, this is Jesus and I'm going to go for it. I'm going to take this risk." I also think, you know, there's other characters in there as well. So I'll just mention this briefly before we wrap up. The companions with Saul also trusted this vision. They went with him to Damascus. And so there was a kind of obedience that's going on there as well. And then I also think about the disciples in Damascus as well, staying with Saul. It says Saul stayed with the disciples, but also the disciples stayed with Saul. And this is a guy who's, you know, been going around arresting and intent to kill Christians. So that would have been nerve-wracking to say the least. And so I think that is such an act of obedience. Again, it's that first follower kind of stuff as well from the video, because it's Ananias who got the vision, but it's the disciples in Damascus who stayed with Saul. And so I think there's all of that going on as well. All right. I'm going to wrap up now. And the way that I'd like to end is I want to ask Michelle Nelson to come on up, because Michelle is someone who I have seen say yes to Jesus, even when it's different, even when it's risky. She's someone who carries this obedient risk-taking that we're talking about. And so I've asked Michelle to pray a prayer of impartation to us. And I encourage you, if this is something that you'd like to receive, if this is something you'd like to grow in, then I find a physical act is helpful. So I encourage you just to open up your hands like you're receiving a gift, because this is something that God's Spirit can enable you to do. You don't need to just try to muster it up kind of thing. So I'm going to ask Michelle to pray this prayer of impartation, and then we'll wrap up after that.
So Holy Spirit, we just ask that you be with us here. We just ask that you would impart through your gift of the Holy Spirit the ability to be obedient risk takers. Father, for even when it feels like that it's a funny, silly thing to do, that you would just give us the ears to hear your voice and your empowering grace to obey, Father. That we would just look to you and that we would step into the things that you are calling us to in this season. We just thank you for your empowering grace and the ability that you give us to follow your voice. In your precious name, amen.